We'd like to welcome everyone here to Sunday with the Skies, and we're so delighted to have you as part of our fellowship, even though you might be in Seattle or British Columbia or South America or Seychelles. For you who are viewing from Seychelles, greetings to you today from Prince Edward Island. There could be some competition as to which island is more beautiful. During the summer, especially, we probably rival you, but in the winter, you certainly have us beat. Anyway, welcome to our Sunday meeting today. And we're going to turn over to the Gospel of John this morning, to chapter 4. And we're going to discuss some things that are very pertinent to us all. Oh boy, excuse me one second. I'm just going to get off my papers that just fell on the floor. We have us with us today, wonderfully, two couples from Massachusetts, which is a real blessing to us because for those who have followed us for any time, you know that we have two areas of primary concern that we pray for more than anything else, and that is, of course, our lovely island, Prince Edward Island, and also Massachusetts, where we used to live for 10 years, and which was the home of the Puritans. And so many godly men and women lived in that same area, and that Boston used to be a city set on a hill, and how we desire to see the light of Christ come back into that state, which has been so corrupted, which is now unrecognizable as having been the former home of godly men and women. But as we pray so many times, Lord, send down the rain of righteousness, because nothing can stop the rain. You can't legislate the rain away. You can get mad at it, but you can't stop it. And so regardless of what the politics are in Massachusetts, we're praying that the Spirit of God would send down a spirit of righteousness on that state, and that it would be transformed, that it would begin to blossom with righteousness, and that God would heal the families there. And so please join with us in those prayers. And we're just delighted to have brothers and sisters here from Massachusetts today. When we have our revival meetings in the summer, it's attended by more people from Massachusetts than from any other area, which is really awesome. So anyway, welcome. Let's just pray for a moment, and then we'll get right into this. Lord God, we just thank you that your word is like bread to us, that it satisfies our soul. Lord, that we are nourished, we are strengthened, and we are enabled to go forth to our labors, O Lord God, with renewed courage. And so I pray that the word today would not be of man, Lord, but would be of your Spirit. I pray that it would be of you, Lord God, and not of me. For if it is of you, Lord, the seeds will take root and they will produce an eternal harvest. So, Lord, may you grace us that you would speak to us today. May your Spirit fill our ears and our hearts with your words, Lord. We just praise you for this time. Lord, I pray for all those who are listening that their hearts would be wonderfully warmed and quickened, and that they'll be greatly strengthened. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Praise God. We see over in John chapter 4 that Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And he says, first, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. It shall become a well of water springing up to eternal life. Then he goes on a little bit further, speaking to the same woman. He says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Okay, so as we come together for this service, and as you go to your various places for your services wherever you live, what we have is a challenge that we will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, as opposed to worshiping him in form. We don't want to worship God in form. We want to worship him in substance. We don't want to be bodies in a gathering, supposedly worshiping God. We want to actually be worshiping God. We want to be engaged with God so that our worship is in spirit and in truth. Now, the battle that we have, that every believer has and every seeker has, is that we naturally gravitate downwards into having the form of worship only, but not having the substance. This is the battle of everybody who attends any church anywhere, is that it would become just a form of worship without the substance, without the actual engagement with the Lord God. And so we can go to church week after week after week after week, and our lives are the same as they were when we started. 20 years later, our lives are still exactly the same. And why is that? It's because we have devolved into the form of worship instead of worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so now, what I'm going to do today is explain how we can devolve, how even those who love God, even those who want God, can devolve into the form of worship. And then I'm going to give a few points on how to become worshipers in spirit and in truth. Okay, the first way that each of us here, not people theoretically everywhere, but us personally here, can devolve into having the form of worship is by bringing our body to church and leaving the rest of us home, meaning our minds. We can bring our bodies to church, man. A lot of people can get their bodies into the building, but they can't get their mind to come with them. Let me explain what I mean by that, which means that we have our brains, our minds are engaged all week long with all of our activities and pastimes, our pursuits, our business, all the things that we do during the week. Our minds are fully engaged. All the TV shows we watch, the movies, everything that we've done during the week, our mind has been absolutely engaged in these things. And so when we get our body off to church on Sunday, most of the time, almost always, our mind doesn't come with us, but our mind is still engaged in the things of our pastimes of the whole week. You see, we've just spent 6 3/4 days having all kinds of input that's not God. And so our brain is still stuck in those places. And so the minute that we're sitting in church and our mind is wandering, and our mind is thinking about something that happened during the week, or our mind is thinking about something that we're going to do next week, as soon as our mind is someplace else, we have just entered the form of worship without the substance. Now, we might as well just be back in the Dark Ages, or back in the time of the Pharisees, where they had the form but not the substance. You see? Because now our body's there, but our minds are not there. So our minds are not on Christ. So now we're just filling a seat. We're just filling a pew. We're not accomplishing anything, and we might as well stay home. So if we're going to come to church and we want to worship in spirit and truth, we have to make sure that all of us comes and that our brains also come to be with God. The second thing also involves our brain, our minds. Another reason that we don't worship God in spirit and truth is that we are clueless about God and we don't know who he is. We worship him in name, but we haven't a single clue of who he is. And this applies especially, this applies to everyone, but especially to young people who have been brought up in Christian homes where they've heard the name of Jesus and they've gone to church, but they haven't a single idea of who this God is that we are coming to worship. So it's like trying to worship someone that we've never met, that we've never talked to, and that we've never thought about. And we're supposed to be worshiping someone like that, right? How would you do that? Well, let's say that I brought in an unassuming proprietor of a haberdashery in New York named Harvey Greenberg. And I says, this is the Messiah. We need to worship him. He would say, Harvey who? Harvey Greenberg, you don't know? And maybe with enough coercion, you might be compelled to worship him. Probably not, I hope not. But you would say, how can I worship Harvey Greenberg if I don't even know who he is? And this is the same with our unassuming carpenter. There's people who worship him, many people, and so we're compelled to worship him, but we do not have the slightest idea of who our Jesus is. We have no idea because, you see, our brains have not been actively engaged. You see, our brains naturally don't want to do anything. We naturally go to a state of immobility. And so it's very easy for us to not know anything about God. Then the other thing, and the chief contributor to us worshiping God in form and not in spirit and truth, is this. This people worships me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. These people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, when we come to church, our bodies are present in that sanctuary, but our heart belongs to someone else, and our heart belongs to other things. You see, we have many, 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 many false loves. We have false lovers all over the place. We, and that's not saying we don't love God, but God is just relegated to the side. He's just one little corner of our life. The rest of our life is occupied with our true love. And what is our true love? Well, just take an inventory of your life and ask yourself what you couldn't possibly live without. Think about what it is that if God said, oh, you can't have that anymore, that would make you freak out. What is in your life that you actually can't even think about living without? Now, our false loves are in all sizes and all varieties. Some of them are blatant. Some of them are as obvious as the sun. Some of them are very subtle. But all of us have all kind of loves that vie for our attention and always get it. And Jesus just gets a little attention every now and then. So we come into to worship God, but our hearts belong to who knows what. It could belong to a guy or a girl. It could belong to our possessions. It could belong to our security. It could belong to our vacations. Though I hate to say that, having a tourist business on Prince Edward Island, but it's true. Our love can't be our leisure time. Our love can't be in our retirement plan. Our love can't be in our entertainment, which is our biggest, the biggest love that we have in North America is our entertainment. We're just like the days of Rome where we are totally distracted by entertainment. And we will not give Jesus the time of day if we have the chance to be with him or to watch a movie or to watch TV or to play a video game. We're going to have Jesus or we're going to do one of these things. Which one do you think is going to win? We'll never choose Jesus. Never. We'll never choose him. We'll always choose something else over being with Jesus. But that same body will go into church and put on the form of worship and say, Lord, I love you, and sing worship songs and sit meditatively in front of a message. But these people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And we all have these loves so that we're false. We're like a person who goes and spends quality time, sets aside an hour to be with his spouse while carrying on a long-term affair. What would it mean to a spouse if your partner came to you to have quality time and you've been carrying on a love affair with someone else for 5 years? What would that quality time mean to you? It'd be, if you knew, you'd spit on it. You'd say, get out of here. I don't want to spend quality time with you, for you're a false lover. Your heart is elsewhere. And interestingly enough, that's what God says in Malachi, where he's talking about we praise God with our lips, but our heart is far from him. He said, get out. Turn off the noise. Turn off the music. Stop your worship. He says, stop it. It's an abomination to me. Why? Because their hearts were far from him. And our God is dealing with that so much today in North America because we are so distracted. Yet we do these great pageants, this great form of worshiping God. And yet our hearts are on the media. They're on the music itself. We're on the production of it. We're into everything except for God himself. And I know there's many times where God would say, pull out the plug. And I praise God that we were able to witness a scene just like that when we played it at a mega church down south. And it was obvious that they were worshiping him in the form and in their lips, and they were glorying in the music itself. And the best thing that could ever happen happened. The entire building's power shut down. All the lights, all the music, everything shut down. Now it was just them and God. Can you worship me like that? Well, it was pretty hard. Man, I knew that was God. He was tired of it. He was tired of having his name glorified when the hearts were far from him. Okay, so now we all have different things that we love and to varying degrees, but each one of them is a grief to God. Each one of them is a grief so that we come and we say we love him, but there's so many things that pull us from him that we love more than him. Okay, so all these things that are in us, these are the things which cause our worship to be hollow. Absolutely hollow and sometimes even revolting to God. So what are we to do? What are we to do? How are we to engage and become worshipers in spirit and in truth? The greatest commandment is that we will love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, so the first thing we need to do is we need to worship him with all of our strength. We need to engage our strength. Okay, so if we go back to having our thoughts wandering around, it takes energy and determination to rein in those thoughts, which are everywhere. We have to worship him with strength. We have to pull those thoughts into subjection. We have to catch ourselves. We have to say, wait a second, I'm not just going to be here in body. I want my mind to be engaged with God. I want to worship him in truth. And so we need to work hard to bring our brains into subjection. As it says, we're to set our mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. We are to meditate in Philippians 4 on everything that is lovely, that is beautiful, that is full of God. We are to bring our minds into subjection. We can't let them go any place they want because they always go to things which are hellish. And so it's a job of every believer to bring our thoughts onto God and to hold them there. So that would be the first thing. The second thing also relates to the mind. It says we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, to love God with our mind means that we are to find out who this God is that we say we love. We need to find out who is this God. If he's not an unassuming proprietor of a haberdashery, who is he? Why do we love him? Why do we worship him? What is it about him that would make us worship him? And so now we have to begin to, the best way to do it is to sit down yourself personally and study and find out who God is. The easiest, quickest, most direct way to find out who God is by sitting down with the Gospels and reading about Jesus himself. Not listening about this, that, or the other thing, reading books. Just read the Gospels themselves. You'll see a clear picture of who Jesus is, and it will give you a million reasons why you love him. All right, so you're not just worshiping him by saying the words, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I worship you, I worship you. No. You know, those words are so empty. We need to know why we love him. We need to know why we worship him. Well, you begin to read the Gospels and you'll find out why we love him. You begin to find out that how this one man could change the entire world in 10 sentences. In the Sermon on the Mount, 10 real short sentences that could change the world. You begin to love him as you begin to understand the power of just the Sermon on the Mount. You begin to be transformed as you begin to understand who he is. As you're engaging your mind, you will find ways and reasons of why you love him. And we're instructed in the Word that we can know him through the Word, but we can also know him through his creation. And so we see here in Psalm 111, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work. His righteousness endures forever. As we speak about it, our conscience so often, you want to know what God is like? Go out and take a walk and open your eyes. Ask God to help you see him around you. And you'll begin to see reflections of his personality in all the different creation around you. It's one of the ways we can get to know God. And as you do that, you're going to find your life is so exceedingly enriched. Instead of just walking with your headphones on and your eyes down and doing your power walk, take off the headphones, open your eyes, walk slow, and begin to marvel at the things God has done. And you'll come back from your walk enriched in God and knowing more about him. So we need to apply ourselves to these areas so that we grow in our knowledge of God, so that we are worshiping not in just word, but we're worshiping him because we know a little about who he is. We get to know him. That's all. Then our worship becomes real. And then, finally, we have to put away our false lovers. If we're ever going to have quality time with God, our false lovers have got to go. Now, it's wonderful that many relationships have been restored that have been wounded by extramarital affairs. It's wonderful that many are restored, but there's only one way they're restored, and that is that the offending person comes and confesses and relinquishes and lets go of and turns away from the false lover. And then, in many cases, a beautiful healing takes place. And that's how it is with God. We have to come before Him instead of glossing over all of these things, these lovers, and pretending to have quality time with God. We have to address these false lovers and say, "Oh, Father, I am so sorry. I have loved this more than you. I have loved this more than you. I have spent all my time and money on this, which is not you. I'd rather spend the day watching sports than spending the day with you." Ouch, man, does that hurt, doesn't it? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. If we can watch sports or spend time with Jesus, which one will we do? Well, that's a measure of where your relationship is with Christ. When we get to the point where we'd rather spend time with Jesus than do anything else, we have entered into the realm of true worshipers. When we would rather be with Jesus than do anything else, we have crossed a line and we have entered into a relationship which is exceedingly precious to God. And to get to that point is not easy, and it takes repeated and thorough searching of your spirit and continual repentance and saying, "Lord God, I have elevated this thing above you. I've loved this thing more than you. I've traded my time with you for this. I run after these things in the world." And we confess them to God. We ask for His forgiveness. And when we do, that faithful spouse of ours says, "I will take you back. Let us start again. Let us start again. Let us begin again." As we put those false lovers away, now we will begin to have a true relationship with God. Now, as it says here, Jesus said that the Father for such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Those who have done these things are the ones the Father seeks to be His worshiper. These are the ones that satisfy His soul, the ones who really, really love Him. So I want to encourage each one not to forget these words, not to be a pew warmer, not to be a bench warmer, right? We don't want to be bench warmers. We want to be in the game. We don't want to sit there distracted. We got to be engaged in the game. So remember these things. Don't let yourself go another day or another week just going through the form of saying, "I am a believer, I go to church, I'm a Christian." Don't say you're a Christian unless Christ is becoming your all in all. It'd be better not to say you're a Christian. Say, "I'm one who wishes they were a Christian." That'd be more honest. But if you engage in putting away your false loves, God will call you precious. You will be precious to God. Even if you're still struggling, you have a whack of different things in your life. Just the mere fact that you're honest and you're saying, "Lord, I want to learn to love you more than the world." That's enough to bless the Father heart of God. So at least take those steps. And as you confess and you put as you confess and repent, God will enable you to put aside those false loves. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are faithful even when we are faithless. that you don't discard us when we should be discarded, but you cling to us with a tenacious love, with the hope that we will grow in our love for you, that we'll become true worshipers of you. I pray for each one who is listening to this, that you would do a wonderful quickening work, that they would all become true worshipers of God, that they would all begin to engage their minds, that they would learn about you, and that they would put aside all their false lovers. Lord, I pray that there would be a wonderful work of revival among those who hear and among those who they have contact with. Lord, cause your kingdom to grow. Cause your government to increase. We thank you, O Lord God, for this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.